You run a great study of the Book of Acts. Well, I think it's great anyway. I'm really enjoying going through it, finding it very, very challenging. And we saw the last time, if you remember, Peter and John entered the temple and they healed a lame man by the gate Beautiful. And like we said, he was healed instantly. Not like the so-called miraculous events of today's religious world. And what we're going to look at today stands as a warning, I guess, to everybody who wants to confess being a follower of Christ. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, let me begin by telling you about a couple who were on their way to get married. And they ended up being in a tragic car accident. And the next thing they knew, they were standing arm in arm in the pearly gates. And Peter happened to be there, and they said to Peter, "We really want to spend eternity as man and wife. Is there anybody in heaven who can marry us before we go in?" And Peter thought for a moment and thought, "Well, this is an unusual request. But if you take a seat, I'll see what I can do." So 3 months later, Peter finally comes back with a minister to perform the ceremony. And the man said to Peter, he said, "Listen, we've been giving this marriage thing some thought. And we thought, we know that marriage is difficult, especially till death us do part. But we were wondering, if this marriage doesn't work out, would it be okay to get a divorce?" And so Peter says, he said, "Are you kidding? It took us 3 months just to find a preacher, now we find a lawyer." And I guess the point of the story is, there will be people we won't see in heaven, but there will be people we will see in heaven. And Peter being one of those people. Acts chapter 4, verse 1-3, if you want to follow along. Luke records that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. You see, while Peter and John are still preaching, a bunch of men, fully armed, came along to the temple and arrested them. So the question we're going to look at, or one of the first ones is, who are these men? Well, Luke says there were priests, there was a temple captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Now we know that the priests, we know who they were, because they were the descendants of the tribe of Levi, and they were assigned by God to work in God's temple. And then we come across a bunch of people called the Sadducees, and they were a proud, secular, materialistic bunch of people who denied the existence of the spiritual world, holding on to the fact that there was neither angels nor demons. They didn't believe in any of that. They denied the resurrection as well, totally denied it. And they rejected a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, except for the parts that they found useful for their own agendas. They also refused the traditions of the elders. And over a period of time, the Sadducees became so powerful with wealth and political power, they gained control over the whole temple, what was going on inside and outside of that. And so the high office, the high priest, that we often read about in the New Testament, was usually a guy who was a Sadducee. So, and then we talks about the temple guard. Now, who are these guys? I couldn't find a decent picture of this. So, the temple guard, they belonged to one of the chiefly families of the Levites, as with all of them. And in the temple, he ranked next to the high priest. They had a lot of authority, this guy. In other words, he was the main man with the authority in and around the temple area. Just like the sermon title says, one thing leads to another. Luke tells us the apostles were arrested, and because of what they taught the people when preached the resurrection of Jesus, they preached Jesus. Now let me ask you, see a bunch of people there? Where are these guys? Where are the Pharisees when this is going on? But we can't be certain exactly where they are at this point, but perhaps they were absent because the apostles were teaching the resurrection. You see, the Pharisees were the teachers of the law, and they believed in the resurrection, whereas the Sadducees didn't. And what we see as we go through the book of Acts is the Pharisees seem to be very sympathetic towards the Lord's church. If that works. They seem to be sympathetic, and some of the Pharisees even obeyed the gospel. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 5, you see a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and he says to the Sanhedrin in verse 38-40, says, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone," talking about the apostles, "let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is for yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So this guy, Gamaliel, if that's how you pronounce it, he seemed to be very sympathetic towards the apostles. Again, in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." But the focus what is there is some of the believers who were Pharisees. And so some of them. And then the greatest example we find is when Paul, being a great debater that he was, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I think this is wonderful what he does here in Acts chapter 23, verse 6-9. Paul says, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of the hope in the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection, and there's neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We found nothing wrong with him, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" And so there, Paul, right in between them, gets an argument amongst themselves. And I think it's wonderful, that passage. Let me tell you about a three-year-old boy who wanted to put his own shoes on. And so that's what he did. And he was very happy with himself, putting his own shoes on for the first time. But his mum noticed that he had his shoes on the wrong feet. His right shoe was on his left foot, the left shoe was on his right foot. And she says to him, "Son, you've done very well, but you've got your shoes on the wrong feet." And he looked up and raised his eyebrows and says, "Don't kid me, Mum. They're the only feet I've got." You see, just like we've only got one set of feet, there is only one faith in the Bible. One faith. And it's a faith defined within the Scriptures. And so when you go back to the Scriptures as your defence, you're going to leave other religious people arguing amongst themselves. You know, sometimes we get into arguments, we get into discussions with people about what they believe, and sometimes we end up arguing about what we believe. But the way to end these discussions is simply by going back to the Scriptures. Go back to them. Tell them what the Bible says. And if they read the Bible for themselves, and they find they've got a problem with what the Scriptures teach, then they need to take that up with God. Not with us. They need to take that up with God. In other words, as the little picture says, let the Bible speak for itself. Let it speak for itself. Now, Luke tells us it was evening when Peter and John, apparently having preached for nearly 3 hours, find themselves in jail until the next day. I want to raise this stuff. A little tiny point here about this. Remember when Jesus was on trial? Do you remember what time of day it was? In Matthew chapter 26, 47 and following tells us that it would have been around midnight when Jesus was arrested. And what they did was they hurled them into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, remember? And who was in there? There was already a bunch of people in there waiting for them. A company of chief priests, there were scribes and elders and members of the Sanhedrin, they were already assembled. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus' trial was illegal was because they were supposed to wait until morning. They were supposed to wait until the next day for trial. But I guess if you've got a hidden agenda, people won't wait for the next day. People don't want to be reminded of what to do right. You see, the apostles had to wait until the next day, which was the proper procedure. Now the point I'm trying to make is this. You cannot chop and change scripture to suit your own personal agendas. You know, the religious people had one rule for Jesus and had another rule for the apostles, which is a practice that mustn't be allowed to govern the Lord's church. Let me give you a couple of examples. I was talking about this on Wednesday night at the Bible study. You know, if a person hasn't been to church for many, many months, and the congregation writes a letter saying that you're disfellowship, yeah? You cannot write somebody a letter saying they're disfellowship when there's other people in that congregation who haven't been for even longer. You can't do that. If somebody comes up to me and rebukes me for gossiping, then you have to go around everybody else who's gossiping. You can't just choose one person. You can't have one set of rules for a certain bunch of Christians over here and another set of rules for another bunch of Christians over here. We can't do that. The whole church needs to be consistent. And that consistency is found within the basis of Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says to his little friend Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favouritism. Now, as I've already said, the apostles healed the lame man, remember, and then preached the resurrection of Christ, then they were arrested. You start to see a little pattern here. One thing is starting to lead to another. Because despite their arrest, God caused the preaching of the gospel to bring forth even more fruit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to about 5,000. One thing really does lead to another, doesn't it? There's a famous saying that says, every dog has its day. I don't know if you have that saying in your country, but we have it here. Well, for Peter and John, their day was about to begin. Following on in Acts chapter 4, verse 5 to 7, Luke records, the next day the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power, of what name do you do this? Now, I don't know what it's like in your country, but in this country, a courtroom is very, very an intimidating place, a courtroom. You've got a judge, you've got a defence, you've got prosecution lawyers, and you've got witnesses. But if your crime is very, very serious, it'll look more like this one, which is a high court. And in a high court, which is even more intimidating, you've got a judge, a defence, prosecuting lawyers, armed police sometimes, witnesses, and also a jury. You see, when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, this was not a normal courtroom. This was a high court consisting of 70 members, plus the high priest that oversaw all the matters concerning the temple, either in it or outside of it. This courtroom was the chief political force among the Jews. That's what's happening. Now the reason I try to explain that, who was in attendance, because it's this, the incident in the temple, remember, where they healed the lame man, it was taken this high, because it was taken this seriously. That's how serious it was. And notice, they never ever questioned, or even whether or not the miracle took place, they never questioned that. They were more concerned about whose authority it was done and performed under. And I wonder if at this point Peter remembers the Lord's words, like in our scripture reading said in Matthew 10, which is 17 to 20, be on your guard against men, they will hand you over to local councils and flog you in the synagogues and on account of me, and on my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you were given what to say For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And Luke tells us that's exactly what happened next. That's what happened next. In verse 8 through 11, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of people, if we have been called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all of the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. You ever had a conversation with someone that just seems to go on and on and on? You know, maybe 30 minutes later you're thinking, well, you just get to the point. Well, you get to the point. Well, Peter wasn't like that. Peter was a in-your-face kind of preacher, right? And he always got straight to the point. And so Peter, filled with God's Spirit, tells them it was through Jesus, the very person that they had rejected, remember, the very person they had crucified, it was through Jesus' name that made that man well. And Peter wanted the council and all of Israel to be aware of that profound truth. In fact, to reinforce that truth upon the leaders, he quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22. But the point is this. He wanted to show the Sanhedrin that they, as the religious builders, had rejected the very stone which was chosen by God to be the head of the corner. When these leaders, or some of the same ones, were questioning Jesus about his authority, Jesus says to them in Matthew 21:42, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. When Peter is talking to some young Christians and trying to get them to grow up in their salvation, he tells them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, he says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, have been built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I heard about this guy who had to go for heart surgery. He was a Christian. And this happened a few years ago, and he received a lot of letters and a lot of gifts from people all across the country. And he said that no other gift affected him so much like the one he received on December 31st. It was a Bible. And inside that Bible there was a note. And the note said, dear Thomas, I am so glad to hear that everything went well with your surgery. I want you to know that God was watching over you every minute. And even though I know you question that, I also know that one day it will be revealed to you. And my prayer is that you will remain open and God will touch your life as he has mine. Once I was a disbeliever, but I could not fill my life with sports. I would simply substitute sex, liquid drugs, or material things to feed my internal shell-like appearance. I was never satisfied. But I finally realised after 4 years that Jesus Christ was in me. He will reveal this truth to you, Thomas, the note says, because he lives. He lives. And so you see, loved ones, that's what Peter's point is. When he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. So I've said this before and I'll say it again and I will say it again in the future. Hell is not afraid of my name. Hell is not afraid of your name. But all of hell is terribly afraid of Jesus' name. And when these leaders were questioning Jesus about his authority, Jesus said to them in Matthew 21, verse 42, have you never read the scriptures?
done that one wrong. Jesus says, it's only in Jesus' name can a person receive spiritual healing or salvation. You see, the truth is, that is the truth. And everybody on this planet is going to have to accept that or deny it. And it's only by speaking the truth in love are you going to silence your worst enemies. Luke records in verse 13 to 15, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus, but since they could not see the man, since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. Now, here are a couple of apostles, unschooled, untrained by any rabbi or any scribe, except for the greatest teacher of all, Jesus Christ himself. And yet, they dare to take on the Sanhedrin with great boldness in the scriptures. And it was because of that boldness and their interpretation of the scripture that the council noted that they had been with Jesus, and also that they couldn't deny the facts. They couldn't deny the facts. The council couldn't deny the miracle because the former lame man is now standing healed right in front of them. They couldn't deny that. And so in a state of panic, the other apostle was outside while they confer. So what are they going to do? Are they going to kill the healed man and deny the whole thing ever happened? Well, they couldn't do that, could they? They couldn't deny the miracle because reports of the healing were all over Jerusalem by this point. And verse 16 of Acts 4 says, what are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an astounding miracle and we cannot deny it. You see, they couldn't disprove Peter's arguments for the resurrection of Jesus, but they needed to try and stop them preaching Jesus before most of the people would turn and follow Jesus. And that's what's happened in their minds. And so Luke tells them that they end up doing the only thing they could do. Threaten them. In verse 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 4 says, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak any more in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in that name of Jesus at all. And loved ones, are a big lesson for the church here today, isn't there? It really is. We must not and cannot compromise the truth for anything or anyone. I don't know if you've had a chance to read the book that came out last year, The Historical Survey of the Church of Christ in the British Isles. If you get a chance to read that book, have a read it. It's written by Jonas Witt and Frank Worgan, another brethren within the Lord's Church. And you will see that within its pages there's a struggle for unity within the Lord's Church, way, way centuries ago. And everything you think the saints of old are beginning to get back into the New Testament pattern, something else comes along, and some new doctrine comes in, and it destroys things a bit. And the reason that happens is because they want to be like the nations around them. They want to compromise with denominational practices. You see, loved ones, when we speak in Jesus' name, we're speaking with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And when people tell us to stop preaching from God's word because they find it offensive, the church needs to stand up and say what these apostles said next. In verse 19 and 20, they said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Talking, I don't know if you heard this phrase, a kangaroo court. That's what we call over here. You ever had an argument with someone who just always has to have the last word? Yeah. I know when Helen and I used to argue a lot before we were Christians. Everything Helen was about to go out the door, she'd always say something as she was leaving. Have to have the last word. And one time she threatened to get up and leave, and that's what she did. And regret that, but we're okay now. These religious leaders did the exact same thing. In verse 21 and 22 it says, after further threats they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And just like the religious leaders did in Jesus' day, they continued to do with the apostles. When Jesus was around, they were always looking for an excuse to take him and find some fault with him. And one of those occasions, Jesus was sharing the parable of the vineyard owner, if you remember. And the religious leaders knew that Jesus was talking about them. They knew that, but they couldn't do anything because they were afraid of the people around them. In Mark 12, verse 12, it records that it says, "Then they looked for a way to arrest him, but they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, and so they left him and went away." You see, Peter and John made it very clear to the Sanhedrin that they had no authority to revoke a direct command from God. And they told them they felt compelled by the power of things they had witnessed to proclaim to everybody what they had done and seen concerning Jesus Christ. And so because of that miracle was such common knowledge all around Jerusalem and caused so many people to glorify God, the council had no alternative but to let the apostles go with no punishment. They simply added a few more words of threats and then let them go rather than risk the people taking on the apostles' sides. After all, he was a healed man, a man healed after 40 years of being lame, standing right before them. Now, if you and I were in that situation where the apostles were, we'd probably be glad to get out of there with our lives, wouldn't we? We'd be glad to get out of there. And we'd maybe even come out and chill out a little bit and wait for things to settle down. Not with Peter and John. Instead of lying low waiting for the issue to settle, they kept the momentum going. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when we get there, it says, "On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them." Now again, put yourself in that situation, you'd be thinking, "Well, you know, I was so lucky to get out of there alive. I'm lucky to get out of there. I'm glad I didn't get a prison sentence." But loved ones, I've already said, one thing really does lead to another. The entire group lifted up their voices and praised to the Almighty Creator. In verse 24 to 28 of Acts 4 says, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together and prayed to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant and the father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." They just praised God. They praised God for his providential working in the death of Jesus. Instead of going into hiding, they recognised that God was with them. And no one and no thing was going to stop them doing what God wanted them to do. So let me ask you this. What's the first thing you do when God delivers you from a trial or a situation? Do you come away feeling lucky? And hope that you don't have to face that trial again? Or do you come away thanking God for being with you through that trial? Do you thank God and ask him to give you strength and courage to get through the next one? You see, not only did the apostles praise God for what happened, they go on to ask God to help them to do what God wants them to do. And so in verse 29 and 30, it says, "Now Lord, consider the threats and enable your servant to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." In other words, they ask God to give them all strength to preach the truth in spite of the threats of the Sanhedrin. And they want everybody to know that all authority belongs to Jesus Christ and no one else. And like Jesus says in Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He didn't say some authority, all authority. And loved ones, all means all. And when you recognise and submit to Jesus' authority, you're going to be given what you need most of all in that moment. You're going to be given strength and courage to go on. And so finally in verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they met was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Anything you've read through the book of Acts, when God's people are being persecuted or put on trial, if you follow on reading, you will always see them coming out of there even bolder than the first went in. And so that's the question I want to leave you with this morning. When persecution comes, what's it going to lead to? What's it going to lead to? Is it going to lead to you compromising with the world to avoid criticism? Is it going to leave you with no fight left within you? Or is it going to leave you thanking God for His presence and just asking Him to make you a more stronger and more courageous Christian because you want to please God and not men? God bless.